Our scripture reading this evening is from the book of Acts, chapter 8. Acts, chapter 8. We will read the first 17 verses and then omit the next few and go to verse 26. And the text for the sermon is the last part of the chapter, then from verse 26 to the end. So please pay particular attention to that, from 26 to the end. We begin then at Acts chapter 8, verse 1. This is after the death of Stephen, the deacon, the first martyr of the New Testament. We read in Acts chapter 8, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost." Now we go to verse 26, where the text begins. "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet." That, of course, is Isaiah. "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way, rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And so far we read God's holy word. Again, the text is verses 26 all the way through verse 39 of this chapter. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Heidelberg Catechism says in question 54 that the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by his holy, by his Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life. The Son of God gathers the church. And the Son of God gathers the church using every means that he wills to use, even persecution. We read of that in the first part of this chapter. The young church, the New Testament church, was experiencing persecution after the death of Stephen. We read that Saul was the leader of this. And Saul, we read, made havoc of the church, entering into homes and bringing out the father and the mother and bringing them away to prison and testifying against them in their trial. We know, too, then, that the church scattered from Jerusalem. The apostles stayed there, but the church in Jerusalem scattered, and they went out into many different places, into Judea and into Samaria. And then we read, very interestingly, in verse 4, Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now, the word that is translated preaching the word is the word that we use to express evangelism. The people, as they were running for their lives because of persecution, did not hide their faith, but as they went about, they evangelized. They talked about Jesus Christ. They talked about the great salvation that was theirs in Jesus Christ. Jesus was spreading his truth, and he was at the same time gathering his church. Because this work of evangelism, of the people of God spreading the truth, had its fruit. And it was followed then by preachers. But the next thing we read in the chapter is Philip came. Philip, who was one of the first seven deacons with Stephen, is called in this chapter an evangelist. And he brought the preaching of the gospel to the Samaritans who had heard of it from the people who were running from persecution. And God blessed that work of Philip and blessed it with miracles. And God would do that in order to confirm the word that was spoken, to indicate that this is not merely some man bringing some new ideas, but this was, in fact, the word of God. And it was being blessed with miracles so that the people understood this is God's own word. Jesus Christ is in this way gathering his church, taking fathers and mothers and children and building them into a church in Samaria. But Christ gathers his church in many different ways, and the text that we consider tonight gives us a very different way of gathering the church. The Spirit sends Philip, not through persecution, but simply to a remote area for one individual child of God to be gathered into the church. And that's what we consider tonight, the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. We'll notice three things. First of all, the unusual encounter. Secondly, the sovereign determination. And thirdly, the effectual power. The conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, which is clearly Jesus Christ continuing to gather his church, but the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, first of all, the unusual encounter. Secondly, the sovereign determination. And finally, the effectual power. This was an unusual encounter between two men, very different men. The first is Philip. He's called here the evangelist, but as I said, he was one of the first seven deacons. Now, you remember why deacons were chosen? That prior to the time of deacons being chosen, the apostles were distributing the alms, and they knew the widows that were part of their circle. The widows who were part of the very Hebrew-like Jews, but there were thousands of people gathered to the church, and there were many widows that they did not know, particularly those who are called Grecian widows. Grecian widows were widows who were not raised the way Peter and John were, but these were raised more in families where the Greek language was spoken, and their customs and their way of life were a bit different from Peter and John and Andrew and so on. But they were converted, they were Jews, brought into the church, and they were being neglected. And the people began to complain about that. You're taking care of all these devout Hebrew women, but what about these devout Grecian women that you don't know about? And so the apostles had these seven men chosen and appointed to be deacons. Now, Philip was one of them. He was therefore a Grecian in his background, in his upbringing, though he was a Jew by birth. He's called an evangelist. He obviously had used the office of deacon well and was bold in the faith, as Stephen had been. And he now, called by God to preach the gospel, goes to Samaria to do this. We read in verse 26 that after he had labored there in Samaria, that the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Perhaps a vision or a dream was given to him in which the angel commands him now to go someplace different. He had been laboring in Samaria, which was north of Jerusalem, and now he is told to go south of Jerusalem to an area which is identified as Gaza. Many of the children probably know that Gaza was one of the five central main cities of the Philistines in the Old Testament. Now it is in an area that is quite remote and quite deserted. We are told, that it is desert, that it is very desolate, an uninhabited area. So the Spirit of God sends Philip to this entirely remote area because there will be a meeting here between Philip and the other man. The other man is simply called the Ethiopian eunuch. We are told very little about him. We're not even given his name. It's obvious that he was a man of black skin. He's an African. from the country of Ethiopia. This is probably a bit surprising even to Philip. And verse 12 and 27 captures that. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. Of all the things that Philip expected as he was traveling south, it probably was not that the Spirit would bring him into a meeting with a black man. But this is where the Spirit brings him. What do we know about the Ethiopian eunuch? We know that he had a very important position in the government of Ethiopia. The Queen Candace had appointed him to be the treasurer of all her finances, of all her treasures. He had a very powerful position, therefore, in Ethiopia. And he's a eunuch, which means he had no children, and he would not have any children. We also know that he was, though a Gentile, he was a convert to the Jewish faith, a Jewish proselyte. For we read that he had come to Jerusalem to worship. He worshiped God according to the Old Testament form of worship, Jehovah, revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. This was, of course, not unheard of. Jesus, in his public ministry, had said of the Pharisees and the scribes that they would go to great lengths just to make one man a proselyte out of the Gentiles and convert him to the Jewish faith. We also know from Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 10, that the Jews, some of them had been dispersed into Ethiopia. And therefore, it is likely that this Ethiopian had heard of the Old Testament religion of the Jews, had heard about Jehovah, and had been converted to their faith. It's evident that he was a faithful proselyte. He followed the religion faithfully, as is evident from the fact that he made this journey of perhaps some 200 miles, in that day no small thing, to worship in Jehovah, in Jerusalem. And that when he would arrive there, he would not even be able to partake of the entire worship of the normal Jew. He would be excluded to the courtyard of the Gentiles, away from the Jews. And there he would worship God. It's also evident that he was a faithful follower of this religion, in that as he's reading, as he's going back to Ethiopia, he is reading the Old Testament scriptures as he went. So here we have the two men, Philip, the deacon, the evangelist, and the Ethiopian eunuch. The meeting occurred in the wilderness, in a very remote region. The Holy Spirit instructs Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." He needed, of course, to be instructed to do that. He had no idea why the Spirit had brought him there, and no idea that the man, this black man riding in the chariot now, is the reason why he's been brought to this desolate region. And so Philip obeys. He runs and catches up with the chariot. In the chariot, the Ethiopian, as we said, is reading from the prophecy of Isaiah. It's not impossible that he had just obtained this. And this was a precious thing for us today. To go out and buy an entire Bible from a bookstore is not that difficult a thing to do. They're printed in mass, and you can buy one for a relatively inexpensive amount. But in this day, this was quite a prize, because every copy of every book of the Old Testament that you could find had to be copied by hand, one letter at a time. And it was copied into these documents and rolled up as a scroll and then sold for a fair amount of money. It's not impossible, as I said, that he had purchased this at this trip in Jerusalem and was now on his way back to home with it. You can see in all of these things the wisdom of God and the providence of God that made it possible for this meeting to take place. So many things God had determined for this and many other events of gathering his church. God made sure that there was a language that was universal. When the Romans took over the whole Mediterranean area around the Mediterranean and other places, they were so in love with Greek culture that they enforced that the official language would be Greek, so that wherever the apostles would go, they could speak one language and everyone would be able to understand what they said. Also, God had providentially determined that the Old Testament scriptures written in Hebrew would be translated sometime before this into the Greek language, so that the Ethiopian eunuch would be able to read the scriptures in Greek, which he understood. And now Philip would be able to come. And remember, Philip is a Grecian Jew. Like Paul, he had been raised knowing the Hebrew language and the Greek language and knew the Greek so well that he could preach in the Greek language and the Ethiopian eunuch would be able to understand him. Philip asked the Ethiopian eunuch when he came up to the chariot whether he understood what he was reading. The original Greek here in the text expresses some doubt about whether the Ethiopian understood it. You could almost translate it this way. You are not understanding what you are reading, are you? He's expressing that kind of doubt about the ability of the man to understand it. The Ethiopian responded without pride. He didn't get angry and say, "What do you mean?" He understood. He in fact admitted it. Verse 31. And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And it's even stronger in the original. It's something like, "Well, how can I possibly understand this unless somebody guides me?" And so he called Philip to come into the chariot with him, understanding that Philip might be able to explain it to him. He was reading from Isaiah 53. And this is the place that he was reading. Let's read that, or read that in verses 32 and 33. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch asked Philip then, "I pray thee, I beseech you to explain this to me. Of whom speaketh the prophet? Of himself or of some other?" And then Philip opened his mouth, we read, and began to preach unto him Jesus. It's the perfect text, of course, taken from Isaiah 53, where the suffering of Jesus Christ is being explained. Again, in the providence of God, he's not reading about some judgment on Babylon or on Tyre and Sidon, but he's at the heart of the gospel. And Philip could explain to him, who is this man? That the prophet is speaking about one called throughout Isaiah, the servant of the Lord. And that Jesus is the one who fulfilled this scripture. And that Jesus is indeed like a lamb, spotless, innocent, without any guilt of his own. But that he came to die on behalf of other people. And that he would take the guilt of others upon himself and go as a lamb to the sacrifice. The sacrifice that you know about, the sacrifice of a lamb that is shown with the blood shed in order to point ahead to someone else. That's Jesus, and he fulfilled this scripture. Philip could explain to him how Jesus gave his life on behalf of others, and that God raised him from the dead, and that many had seen this Jesus raised from the dead, and that after 40 days he ascended up into heaven, and 10 days later the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church in Jerusalem, and 3,000 people believed in Jesus Christ and were baptized. And the Ethiopian eunuch took it all in. And as they were riding along, they came in the providence of God to a body of water. And he said to Philip, "What hinders that I should be baptized?" And he made a confession of faith, as Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And they stopped the chariot and went down into the water, both Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And there Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch. And as they were coming out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. And the Ethiopian eunuch got in his chariot and went home. And there's no record that they ever saw each other again. I say, that's an unusual encounter. But all of this is sovereignly determined by God. And that's the second thing that we consider about these verses. God sovereignly determined this. He determined to send the preaching of the gospel to this individual, the Ethiopian eunuch. This is one of the outstanding messages of this passage. The preaching is sent specifically to this individual. It becomes evident from the very beginning, the first verse, when the Spirit, the angel of God, sent by Jesus Christ, gives this message to Philip and directed him down this very road to this remote area, to this utterly deserted area where there was no one else even for Philip to talk to except this one individual, the Ethiopian eunuch. And then the Spirit directs him to go and join himself to this chariot. So there's no question about it. This is the individual that Philip was sent to preach to. And that the Ethiopian eunuch is reading from this passage, and that Philip has a ready answer to his question, and the Spirit gives him the words even to speak so that he can preach on those verses a beautiful sermon about Jesus Christ. This is one of the important messages here, but understand it's broader than just this one event. The whole passage emphasizes the importance of the preaching of the gospel. We know the preaching of the gospel, the power that the scripture says the preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The preaching is the means that God uses to proclaim his name, to set forth before human beings who he is, his greatness and his glory, so that we can know him with a message that is authoritative, that can say, this is who God is. And it's by the preaching of the gospel that God works faith, and we are saved by faith. That's why the preaching is the power of God unto salvation. Not only that, but the scriptures emphasize the importance of the preaching by saying this is the way that Jesus calls his people unto himself. In John chapter 10, Jesus speaks of the fact that he's the good shepherd and that his sheep hear his voice and they know him and they follow him. And then he says, "And I have other sheep, and they must hear my voice also that there may be one fold and one shepherd. And he's talking about people that would hear his voice after he was gone. He's talking about Gentiles who will hear his voice. We can understand that they would hear his voice while he was on the earth. But how do people hear his voice after he's gone, after he's in heaven? Well, Romans chapter 10 explains, because Romans 10 says, how shall they believe in him, Jesus, whom, literally, whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? It is through the preaching of the gospel that Jesus Christ speaks, and he calls his people unto himself. And his people hear his voice, they recognize his voice, and they come. The preaching is the power of God unto salvation. The preaching is the way that Jesus Christ calls his people unto himself. The text emphasizes the importance of the preaching in that exchange between the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. When Philip asks, "Do you understandest thou what thou readest?" And the Ethiopian eunuch responds, "How can I possibly, except some man guide me?" And then Philip preached. The Ethiopian eunuch needed preaching. Now, there are people that misunderstand and misuse this passage. And that when Philip said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And the Ethiopian eunuch says, "No, I can't, obviously. I need someone to guide me." And there are people that totally misuse that and say, you see, the ordinary believer cannot understand the Bible. The ordinary believer needs someone who is trained as a theologian who can understand the Bible because he's had a theological education and he understands geology and the ancient manuscripts, and only someone like that is able to make you understand. That is not true, and that's not what this passage is saying at all. The reality is, you can understand the Bible. And you can understand the Bible because you have the Holy Spirit. This is the Reformation doctrine of the office of all believers. Every believer has the Spirit. And that's what John wrote long ago in 1 John chapter 2 when he said, "You have an unction of the Spirit, and you have no need that any man teach you." You understand? You have the Spirit. Well, why didn't the Ethiopian eunuch understand? He didn't have the Spirit poured out on him yet. He was trying to understand the Scriptures the way Peter was trying to understand the Scriptures before the Spirit was poured out. And the disciples many times misunderstood the Scriptures before the Spirit was poured out. That's the state of the Ethiopian eunuch. The Spirit of Jesus Christ has not been given to him to give him understanding. And that's why he needed preaching. The Spirit uses preaching to open up the eyes of God's people before they are given the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean the Spirit hasn't worked in them. The Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives faith. But it's the Spirit of Jesus Christ that gives understanding concerning His Word. But the Spirit uses preaching to give that understanding, as He did here to the Ethiopian eunuch. One more thing, and this passage emphasizes the importance of preaching. And that is, think about this. When God determined to bring the Ethiopian eunuch to faith, the angel is sent to Philip to tell Philip to go to Ethiopian eunuch. Jesus did not send an angel to speak to the Ethiopian eunuch and explain the scriptures to him. God sent a preacher. And that's the way it is with us too. We don't have an angel come down here on Sunday morning and Sunday night and explain the Bible to us. We have a preacher come because it is the preaching that God uses to build up His people and to give them the knowledge of the truth. And again, it goes beyond this one event, the importance and the significance of Jesus doing it this way. Because it illustrates the truth that Jesus always determines where the preaching will go and who will hear it. Jesus determines that. We know that from Revelation chapter 6. You remember the vision in Revelation 6 where the counsel of God is seen. John sees a vision of a scroll with seven seals on it. And no one is able to open up that scroll which contains the counsel of God except Jesus. And as he opens the seal, what he's doing is executing the counsel of God. And the very first seal of wax that he opens up reveals a white horse. And Jesus sends out that horse. And that white horse represents the preaching of the gospel. The exalted, victorious Lord Jesus Christ directs the course of the preaching of the gospel, and it goes where He sends it and nowhere else. The canons of Dort express the same idea concerning preaching. In the canons, the first head, Article 3, which is found on page 7 in the back of the Psalter, if you'd like to read along there. Article 3 of the very first head speaks of this very fact. It says, "And that men may be brought to believe, God mercifully sends the messengers of these most joyful tidings to whom He will and at what time He pleaseth." God sends the message of the gospel to whom He will and at what time He pleaseth. And again, a little bit later on page 64 is Article 2, rather Head 2. Article 5. Head 2, Article 5 reads as follows. "Moreover, the promise of the gospel is that whosoever believeth in Christ crucified shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This promise, together with the command to repent and believe, ought to be declared and published to all nations and to all persons promiscuously and without distinction." Then notice, "to whom God, out of His good pleasure, sends the gospel." Jesus Christ sends the gospel according to the counsel of God. Where God has determined it, He sends it forth. He's not obligated to send it anywhere except where God has determined. That's contrary to the view of some that say, well, the reason why everybody in the world hasn't heard the gospel yet is because you have been unfaithful as a church. You haven't been zealous enough for the preaching of the gospel and for mission work. Now, of course, that can happen. That can happen that a church is not zealous for mission work as it ought to be. Of course, that can happen. But if there is a people that have not heard the gospel yet, it's because Jesus Christ has determined not to send it there yet. He's sovereign. He determines where it goes, and it follows a general pattern. It follows the pattern, generally speaking, of going from Israel and then going west into Asia Minor and into Europe. From Europe, it went to America. From America, it goes farther into the eastern part of the world, the Far East. But at God's own time, it goes. He is sovereign. Jesus has the right to send it to a particular town or to a nation, to a whole tribe or race of people. That's His judgment, His determination. In the history of this world, there have been nations who received the preaching of the gospel, solid biblical preaching, for many generations. And in another place in the world, they get the gospel for a limited amount of time and it never returns. And some have it sporadically. It will have come and then it's not there, and then it comes back and it is not there again. All of this determined by Jesus Christ. He uses all the circumstances. He uses wars. He uses the economy. He uses rulers to open doors, to close doors. But He sends the word as He pleases. Jesus Christ has the keys in His hand. He opens and no man shuts. He shuts and no man opens. And Jesus Christ determined to send His gospel to this Ethiopian eunuch. That's what He determined, according to the plan of God. Obviously, when Jesus determines that the preaching must go somewhere, He uses the church. And the church must obey. When Jesus makes it very plain that this is where the gospel must go, then the church must be actively endeavoring to send it there. That's obviously the case. This was true of Philip. Here he is laboring in Samaria, and things are going so well, and now the Spirit has been poured out. What excitement is there? And all of a sudden the Spirit, the angel says, "Now go down to Gaza, where there's nobody but this one man." He obeyed. Paul did the same. When Paul was on his missionary journey, he wanted to go north and he wanted to go east, and the Spirit made it plain, "No, you're not to go there." Moved him farther and farther west, and finally he had the Macedonian call and was directed to Macedonia. And he went. He obeyed the will of Jesus Christ. So must we, as Protestant Reformed churches, or as First Protestant Reformed Church. When it's obvious that the word has gone somewhere, it may go there by personal witness, it may go there by letters or by books or pamphlets, it may go by the Reformed Witness Hour or by the internet, but when it's obvious that there are people there that need the preaching of the gospel, we must go. We must go with enthusiasm and support the work of sending the gospel where Christ determines it. That's our calling as churches, as a congregation, so that when there is an effort to send out the word, when there's a lecture, it becomes our work, it becomes our activity to sound out the word and to bring people to the preaching of the gospel. The sovereign determination of Jesus Christ is not only that He sends it to a particular place, but that He also determines who will hear, the preaching of the gospel and who will be saved. This is election. This is God's eternal decree that chooses certain individuals unto eternal life in Jesus Christ. The Ethiopian eunuch is an elect child of God, chosen by God before all eternity, not because he was better than other Ethiopians, not because he would do something that would make him worthy of it, but simply God's good pleasure chose him into the church of Jesus Christ. While thousands of people in the Ethiopians' day never heard the preaching and died in their unbelief. And thousands more heard the preaching. Some of them even heard Jesus and did not believe. The Ethiopian eunuch heard the preaching and believed because he was elect and the Spirit gave him faith. That's the work of Jesus Christ. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. In harmony with this, God does not merely choose someone to salvation, but He determines all of the circumstances that will bring that individual to salvation and the whole path that leads finally to his place in heaven. All of that is part of God's eternal decree of election and of providence that serves election. So that with the Ethiopian eunuch, God determined that long before this time, he would hear the message from the Jews in Ethiopia concerning Jehovah and concerning even the Messiah. God determined that he would go to Jerusalem at this time, that he would worship there, that he would obtain a copy of Isaiah, that he would ride down this lonely road and be reading from Isaiah 53 in order that Philip would be able to encounter him there and bring the gospel to him. All this determined and executed by Jesus Christ. God has the right to choose whom he wills. And he rejects whom he wills. Think about that. Here's this Ethiopian plucked out of Ethiopia. And how many thousands of Jews born into the sphere of the covenant in this day of Ethiopia, of the Ethiopian eunuch, are rejected by God, eternally rejected by God, will deny Jesus Christ, will perish in their unbelief. God sovereignly determines a church, and He gathers that church out of the nations, out of the races, out of various cultures. Men of high degree, men of low degree, men, women, children, God chooses, God gathers them sovereignly by His Word and Spirit. And that they are brought to salvation is because of the effectual power of God. That's the third thing that we consider tonight. The effectual power of God. It saves. God saves. He saved the Ethiopian eunuch. That's very clear. He believed. He had a confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was baptized, received the sign of the remission of sins, and he went home rejoicing. He had salvation in Jesus Christ. Clearly, God worked that in him. That's what God does. And that's because election is not merely that God chooses someone unto the possibility of salvation, that because they are chosen now, they have a better chance, so to speak, of being saved. Election is a choice of God unto salvation. And everyone chosen by God is brought effectually unto salvation in Jesus Christ. Every one of those who are chosen eternally are redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And in time, the Spirit works faith in them sovereignly, irresistibly. He works. He plants the seed of faith. And then God causes that one who has the Spirit's work in him, that one comes under the preaching of the gospel. And the preaching of the gospel makes it to be alive, makes it to be conscious, so that he confesses his faith in Jesus Christ. That's what happened to the Philippian jailer. That was what happens to every single believer. That's the point, too, here. You might be thinking tonight, why? Why would God, gathering his church by the hundreds in Jerusalem and the thousands and gathering them out of the Samaritans, why does God take this one Ethiopian? But maybe the better question and the better one surely is this: why did God choose me? Why did he choose you? There's nothing in us. There's no reason that we could say, oh, it's because of this. No, it's God's sovereign choice and his sovereign power. And the fruit of it is obvious. The fruit of this tremendous saving power of God in the Ethiopian is he went back home rejoicing, rejoicing. Find it interesting that Philip and the Holy Spirit do not say to the Ethiopian eunuch, turn your chariot around and go back to Jerusalem. You've got to be with the church there. You've got to be under the preaching of the apostles there. They didn't direct him that way at all. He went home. He went home rejoicing. That's what he was supposed to do. He went home rejoicing in the great salvation in order to tell his friends, his family, maybe even the Queen of Ethiopia herself, what great things God has done for me. That's what a believer is supposed to do. He doesn't have to, anytime somebody is converted, he doesn't have to run to Grand Rapids or find some other Reformed church right away and move a long ways away. Go home and talk about this Jesus. Explain, witness to others about what he has done for you. If it comes that there is no other believer, that there isn't anyone there who has any interest in this, and no church ever is organized, he may have to move in order to go to the church of Jesus Christ. But that's not his first calling. The Ethiopian eunuch went home. And what the fruit of that, the Bible doesn't tell us. I think we can be pretty sure, absolutely sure, there were a lot of Ethiopians who heard about Jesus, about this great Savior who saves from sin and death through his cross and resurrection. So today, the gospel goes forth. This is the fruit that a person goes home rejoicing and telling people about Jesus. Beloved, God has done great things for us. He has saved us by the power of his Spirit under the preaching of the gospel. Let's go home excited. Let's go home rejoicing. Let's go tomorrow out and look for opportunities to tell people what great things God has done for us and what this Jesus means to us. And God will use that. It may be that he uses it to harden, because I will have mercy, but I also will harden whom I will harden. That's God's will too. But pray that God will use that witness, and that he will continue to use the witness of this congregation and of the churches to gather his people from the four corners of the earth. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the great salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. Completely undeserved. Totally a sovereign, glorious work of thine. We rejoice in it. And we pray, Lord, for the joy that goes with us every single day, that we may have opportunity to give a reason for the hope that is within us, with fear and with great joy. So, Lord, glorify thyself and continue to send forth thy word unto the ends of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.